on and off all the way from chapter 5 through to chapter 10 of Hebrews. This theme of Jesus, the perfect high priest, is mentioned. But to understand it fully and to realise why it matters to us here in 2022 in Great Britain, when it was written so long ago, we need to do a bit of background, because when we think of the term priest, we have a different picture in our minds than the people who were reading this letter. And what tends to come in the minds of people today is a guy often dressed in black with a white robe and a dog collar and officiating at baptisms, weddings, funerals, conducting services. That's the picture we have, which was very different to the picture the people. And if we're going to understand why and how Jesus is our great high priest, and why he's so much better than the priesthood that went before, we need to realise what it was like for the people of his day. So I've got quite a challenge on my hands this morning, so do pray for me that God will enable me. So the first thing to realise about the priesthood, how did it get started? You know, where did it come into existence? Back in Exodus, God saw that his people had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God said, now is the time. I'm going to set them free. I'm going to send you, Moses, to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. But I know that Pharaoh's not going to do it easily. He's going to be stubborn. He's going to resist. And so I am going to send plague after plague after plague on his land, devastating his crops and fields and everything else, until he finally will let you go. And much, much later, God has sent 9 different plagues on the land of Egypt. And each time it looks like Moses might weaken and say, it looks like Pharaoh might weaken and say, okay, now you can go. But each time he hardens his heart again and says, no, no. He puts his will against God. Very foolish thing to do. Because you're going to come out the loser.
Yes.
So after 9 times of this happening, God says, and I'm sure God in his heart hadn't wanted this to happen, but Pharaoh's stubbornness held out. And God said, I'm going to send one more plague on the land of Egypt. And this time he will let you go. And God sent the angel of death across the land of Egypt. And every firstborn Egyptian male died. The Israelites were protected because God had told them to each family to kill a lamb and put the blood on the door frames of their houses. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that celebration of that ever afterwards became known as Passover. And they were protected. But Egypt was devastated, and Pharaoh finally said, right, go. You can go. Get out of here. So the Israelites finally, after 400 years of slavery, were set free, but at the cost of a whole generation of Egyptian lives. God does not take life lightly. And he wanted Israel to remember this ever afterwards. And so, in Numbers 3, verse 11, we read these words. The Lord said to Moses, look, I have chosen the Levites from among the Israelites to serve as substitutes for the firstborn sons of the people of Israel. The Levites belong to me, for all the firstborn males are mine. On the day I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself the firstborn in Israel, both people and animals. They are mine. I am the Lord. So God set apart this one tribe out of the 12 tribes to be his uniquely and exclusively, to belong to him, even though the whole earth belongs to him. So the whole tribe of Levi were taken, and they were told to put their tents around the tabernacle. The rest of Israel were further away, but the Levites were placed all around the tabernacle where God dwelt. We're going to talk a bit more about the tabernacle in a minute. But in the arrangement of the camp, it was the Levites who were chosen to come near to God. And in Numbers 16, after a serious incident happened, Moses said listen, you Levites, is it an insignificant thing to you that God has chosen you from among all the people of Israel to come near to him? They're chosen to come near. But out of the tribe of Levi, one family only were given the responsibility of the priesthood. They were Aaron's direct descendants. The Levites helped them. They helped them and they brought the equipment and they made sure that everything was carried and moved appropriately. But the priests were chosen for a specific work. And the author of Hebrews sums it up. There's a lot of verses about it in the Old Testament. But the author of Hebrews sums it up this way. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. You see, every time somebody in Israel committed an offense against God, a sin that had to be paid for, they had to bring an animal of some kind. They had to bring an animal to the tent where God lived. They had to give it to the priest, and the priest had to sacrifice it, and the blood of that animal would pay for the sin that they had committed. And this happened every time, every single time an offense was committed. And there were many, many offenses. So the priests were kept really, really busy sacrificing animals. They were also chosen, and this is really important because it applies to us when we look at Jesus. They were chosen to ensure God's presence among his people. You see, God's heart's desire was to be among his people in a unique way. Of all the nations on earth, God chose this nation to live among them. And in Exodus 29, 42, he says this: these burnt offerings are to be made each day from generation to generation. Offer them in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance. There I will meet with you and speak with you. I will meet the people of Israel there in the place made holy by my glorious presence. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. So that was the whole point. It was to ensure that Israel had the living presence of God among them. That's what the priesthood was for. So this tabernacle, God commanded Moses in Exodus 25, have the people build me a sanctuary so that I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I show you. This was really important because what does a pattern do? It follows something else. When God told them to make this movable tent, and he was very detailed in the instructions how it was to be built, what the measurements were, what materials it was to be made from. He was very careful in his instructions because they were pointing to something else. And we'll explain that in a minute. So this movable tent, this tent had two rooms. There was a larger one called the Holy Place, where most of the priests did their ministry. But there was another room called the Most Holy Place, divided by a curtain, which was always closed. This was off limits to everyone. No one could just go in there when they pleased. If they did, they would die. God's holiness was in there. And he warned them, no one can approach the tabernacle when they please. No one can come just when they want. Only one person was allowed to go once a year into this room. Inside the Most Holy Place was a wooden box covered in gold on all sides called the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the covenant, on the top of this ark, there was a lid made of solid gold. And at the top of it, the gold was shaped into two angel figures, cherubim, powerful angel figures that faced each other across the lid of this ark. Now, this was the most sacred spot in the whole of Israel at that time. Pure gold, the most costly thing probably in the whole nation. This was where the presence of God dwelt. This was where God said he would meet with Moses face to face. This was where the cloud of God's presence descended and hovered over. This was a place of incredible holiness. And the high priest had the most important job of all. He was a direct descendant of Aaron. And he, once a year, was allowed in the most holy place. He had to do it exactly as God told him. He had to take the blood of a bull and a goat, along with incense, and he had to sprinkle it seven times. Seven in Jewish thinking is always the number of perfection and completion. Seven times he had to sprinkle that blood on the lid of the Ark of the Atonement, the Ark of the Covenant. And this covered, the Hebrew word is kippur, to cover over the sins committed that year that the people weren't aware of or hadn't were unintentional sins. They brought sacrifices for the others, but they might have accidentally forgotten about a certain number of sins. Those were covered by this ceremony once a year. And all the sins were covered. But it had to be repeated the next year. And the year after that. And the year after that. And the year after that. Okay, so that's all very well, but what does that have to say about Jesus? What does that have to say about Jesus? Because, you see, there's a problem in Jewish minds because Jesus was from the wrong tribe. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Kings come from the tribe of Judah, not priests. So how did he get to be a priest? Very simply, God called him. Hebrews 5, verse 1 goes on. So he presents gifts and sacrifices, we've said that. But then it says no one can become high priest just because he wants this honour. He has to be called by God, just as Aaron was. When Christ came, he didn't honour himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was called by God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I've become your father." And God also said to him, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." That quote is from Psalm 110, written by David, King David of Israel, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. God was foretelling that a king would come, a king who would be priest forever, because the psalm also talks about the Messiah being king. It says about God extending his reign from Jerusalem. But then it says, he has sworn and won't change his mind, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Who? Who on earth is Melchizedek? Okay, he's a very mysterious figure, but a very important one. He only crops up four verses, that's all, four verses in Genesis, and then he disappears completely. We never hear about him again. But he's a really interesting figure. Abraham has gone to rescue his nephew Lot, who's been captured by invading tribes who've come. They've taken him. They've taken a load of plunder away. So they're raiders. Abraham gets his men together, chases after them, rescues his son, his nephew, and brings him back together with a load of booty from the battle. On his way back, he meets Melchizedek. And it says, Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and priest of God Most High. And when he met Abraham, he brought out bread and wine. Interesting. Doesn't say why, just says it. And he blesses Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth." Then Abraham gives him a tenth of everything he owns. Now, the writer to Hebrews really goes to town on this man, Melchizedek. And it's because of that prophecy in Psalm 110. You are a priest forever like Melchizedek. So first of all, he says, Melchizedek is a king and a priest at the same time. Not like the Levites, who could only be priests. They couldn't be kings as well. And kings weren't allowed to be priests either. There's no record of his father, his mother, any of his ancestors Do you know how unusual that was in Bible times? If you were an important guy, they always gave your family tree. They always, because it was important to know where you came from, who you were descended from. But there's no record at all of Melchizedek's family. There's no record of his birth and no record of when he dies. It's as if he's always existed. It's as if he's been a priest forever. This is what leads some Bible scholars to speculate. Was he actually an appearance before the incarnation of Jesus himself? I've got an open mind on that one. His name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. And he blesses Abraham. Just remember how great Abraham is in the minds of the Jewish people. He towers over everyone. He was the founding father of the Jewish nation. But this guy blesses Abraham, the one who's received all the promises of God, that through his descendants, the whole earth will be blessed. But Melchizedek blesses him. And the principle of Scripture is that the greater person blesses the lesser. Finally, he accepts a tenth. He receives a tenth of everything that Abraham captured in the battle. Now, the writer to Hebrews develops a complicated argument, but we'll sum it up this way. Abraham's body contained the descendants who were going to become the tribe of Levi. They were all still in Abraham's body at that point. So Abraham, by paying that tithe to Melchizedek, actually was getting the whole tribe of Levi to pay him. According to Moses' law, the Levites had to collect a tithe from the rest of Israel to give to God. That was one of their jobs. They had to collect tithes. But here they are, through Abraham, paying Melchizedek a tithe. That's how great Melchizedek is. So, how is Jesus even greater? Psalm 110 tells us, God has sworn an oath and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So God foretold through David that another king would come who would be king and priest at the same time. He would live forever. He would be a king of righteousness and he would be greater than Abraham and greater than all the Levites, priests. So how and why is his priesthood better? And what does it mean for us? First of all the priests, like every other human being, were sinners. They had to sacrifice to God for their own sins first before they could sacrifice for anyone else. But Hebrews 4:15 tells us Jesus was tempted in every way like us, but he never sinned. He never sinned. And so in Hebrews 7, the writer tells us he is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He's set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This Jesus is without sin, the first priest ever to be sinless. So secondly, the priests of Levi, all of them died and had to be replaced by others. They were human beings. But because Jesus never sinned, Acts 2, as I said last week, in Acts 2, Peter proclaimed, it was impossible for death to hold him. He rose 3 days later, back to life, and he lives forever. Amen. He lives forever. And in Hebrews 7:16, we've got this incredible verse. He became a priest, not by belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And it goes on. And the psalmist pointed that out when he prophesied, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. And a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Through Jesus, we can draw near. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's priests weren't given an oath, but there was an oath about Jesus. God said, The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever. He is the kind of high priest we need, because he's set apart from sinners and he lives forever. And because he lives forever, he says he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. He's able to save you, not do a halfway job, because he is living now to pray for you in heaven. That's what he's doing right now. And he has saved you, he is saving you, he will save you, because he lives forever to pray for you. So the priests of Levi had to offer many sacrifices over and over again. Time and again, whenever anyone sinned, they had to offer another sacrifice. And every year, the high priest had to go into that most holy place. But the writer to Hebrews says this over and over again. Jesus offered one perfect sacrifice for all time. It was one sacrifice because it was his own body. Psalm 40 says, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not require, but you have prepared a body for me." That's the Messiah talking to God. Sacrifices and offerings weren't really your plan, but you prepared a body for me to give. And I said, here I am to do your will. So in Hebrews 9:27, we read these words. Just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ offered us once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Hebrews 10:10. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time. He's not going to need to repeat this sacrifice because it's effective forever. The priests of Levi couldn't deal with people's guilty conscience. In Hebrews 9:14, we read, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds. You know, it's the conscience that we struggle with most. Somebody can commit all kinds of atrocities and think they've got away with it, but their conscience will trouble them. My wife's been reading the story of Schindler's Ark and the story of the kind of things that Nazi Germany were getting up to, and thinking they'd got away with it. But they were unsettled. They couldn't sleep at night. They were disturbed because the conscience was still bothering them. And under the law, people were able to bring sacrifices and say, yeah, that's covered over that sin. But the conscience was still bothering them. The only thing that can deal with a guilty conscience, my friend, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is its power. Unlike anything else, he can clean a guilty conscience. The priests of the Levi tribe went into the earthly tabernacle. Remember I said at the beginning, the tabernacle is made according to a pattern. Pattern of something else. The priests of Levi, Hebrews 9 tells us, that the priests of Levi serve in an earthly tabernacle that is only a shadow, a copy of the true one in heaven. That's why God said, make it according to the pattern. But then he goes on to say, but Jesus, our high priest, has entered heaven itself. And he didn't go with the blood of bulls and goats. He went with his own blood into the very presence of the living God. And the living God was able to say, this sacrifice is enough. It is enough for every sin, for everything that's ever been done against God. This sacrifice is enough. It's finished. No more to pay. But here's the best news of all. The priest of Levi went to God for people, and the people had to wait outside. The people had to assume that the priest did his job and everything was going to be okay for another year, and they got on with their lives. But they could never, ever approach the place where God was. They were kept out. Only the high priest could go in. Hebrews 9 tells us, only the high priest went in, and only once a year. By these regulations, verse 8, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented was still in use. But in Matthew 27, as Jesus hung on the cross, he gave a loud cry and he breathed his last breath. And at that exact moment, Matthew tells us, the curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain dividing the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two by God himself. As if to say, the way is open. This curtain that had been there for generation after generation after generation was torn. So we come from a place of having no entry to the presence of God, to the curtain being torn, and so we come to Hebrews 10:19, the climax point of this letter in terms of teaching. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place through the blood of Jesus. These are some of the most precious words in the New Testament. Can you imagine the greatness of what you're being promised here? Can you imagine the greatness, the awesomeness you are being promised here today as a believer in Jesus? You have access, not because you've been a good person, but because of the blood of Jesus. He is the one who's done it. He's opened the way. By his death, verse 20, Jesus opened up a new and living way. It's not a dead way. It's a living way. It's a way you can come. Whoever you are, whatever your background has been like, you can come into God's very presence today through the blood of Jesus. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. This holy God, if people had tried to approach him in the time of the Old Testament, they would have fallen down dead. They would have been struck dead. But because of the death of Jesus, we can come. He wants to invite you today. He wants to invite all of us today. If you've never made a commitment to be a follower of Jesus, he is calling you today. He's calling you to come by his invitation. The work has been done for you to come. Will you put your trust in him this morning? Will you say, yes, I want to know what it means to be able to come freely to God, to have my conscience made clean so that the past is wiped away, so that the guilt no longer troubles me. It's been paid for. It's been finished through his sacrifice. And he's praying for me now in heaven to become his child. I want to invite you to pray with me, if that's you. Dear Jesus, I've heard this morning that you are a priest who gave his own life so that I could come to God, so that I can know what it means to be completely clean because of what he has done. Dear Jesus, I choose to trust in what you did through dying on the cross. I choose to trust that it was for me, not just for everybody else. And I choose to invite you to be my high priest. I choose to ask you in to my life, to be king and priest, so that I can come close to the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.